Okay, friends, so now we've come to, I probably shouldn't say it. I was going to say the best part of our meeting together tonight, and I don't want to diminish our other acts of worship, but this is the part that gets me most excited. So will you turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want to read these words of the Apostle Paul with you. Beginning at verse 7, we'll just read to the end of chapter 18. And these verses will be coming back to us as we think about Paul's message for us tonight. So here we go. "But we have this treasure," says Paul, "in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, 'I believed, therefore I have spoken.'" You know that, you notice that there's quotes around that phrase. He's quoting from a psalm. "Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose hope, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So life is very much a mixed experience. You understand that. I really don't have to unpack that too much. Life can be very good and sweet and joy-filled. And on the other hand, there are sometimes seasons of life and events in life that are very painful and difficult. Times when we or people that we love or people that we care about experience difficulties and grief and pain. Times when life is filled with deep concern, right? So I think about Chris and Jason Hartman, who lost a brother when Sandra and I were away, and I just spoke with Chris when I returned, and I can't think, I mean, that's pretty difficult, right? I think of John Vince Bronson, who lost Harriet. That was about a month ago now, maybe just a little bit longer than a month ago, and that after countless rounds of treatment. I think of Doug and Esther, who in the middle of her own illness, see, Doug and Esther lost Jack, right, in the past year, and then they lost Esther's brother, and then they lost Esther's mother. And then I think of Dan and Kathy, who are here with us tonight, who lost a son-in-law at a very young age. I mean, way too young, right? Well, way too young, right? Is there any good time? But at a very young age, also to cancer, and leaving behind their daughter now to try to be a single parent with two sons and Dan and Kathy's grandsons, right? And, you know, then I start, when my mind starts going, when my heart starts going, then I think about people in our congregation who are under pressure financially, and I think about those whose marriages are in jeopardy, and then I think about people that, at least I'm aware of, who have had a child that have lost their way. And I find myself, once in a while, thinking about all of this and wondering how people who are not Christians cope with the stark reality of difficult circumstances and hard times. And I know, you know, at Visitation we talk about this a little bit. But when I think about the last 2 or maybe 3 months, maybe since it's the first of the year here, and I think about everything that has gone on here, I think about these kinds of questions. You know, where do people, if you're not a person of faith, where do you turn for comfort? You know, where do you turn for strength? Where do you turn for encouragement like this? Where, you know, how do people cope with pain in their life? And, you know, I mean, you ever find yourself thinking about this? Maybe because, you know, you've always known Christ and you always have been a believer, you don't really think about this. But, or maybe in times of difficulty, you go through some real periods of doubt and then you wonder, right? Well, I'd like to explore a passage of Scripture, this passage that we read, that offers some whole perspective on this, perspective that gives us as people of faith hope, that gives us a sense of perspective in a time of life that is sometimes filled with pain and tragedy and difficulty. And I want to begin by saying this, that we as Christians are realists. And let's just affirm that. And by that I mean to say that we acknowledge that what once was is no longer. Right? And that is to say, a life without evil, life without the presence of pain and hardship, an earth untainted by sin, right? Unmarred, unblemished by all that is wrong. And we know that because of the fall, everything has changed. Comes straight out of the Bible. We affirm that doctrinally. It's not just an academic doctrine. It's part of what we believe and confess. Because of the fall, everything has changed. Because when God created originally, God saw it and it was so good, but something fundamentally changed. Beginning with Genesis chapter 3. Because of the fall, our relationship with God changed. Because of the fall, our relationship with ourselves changed. Because of the fall, our relationship with each other changed. Because of the fall, our relationship with God's good creation changed. And so we acknowledge that we as Christians are as deeply impacted by Genesis 3 and by the fall as everyone else in this world. We suffer from cancer. We die in automobile accidents. We go through the tragedy and the pain of divorce. We live with disabilities. And we wonder why certain things happen. And, you know, we don't know why a godly mother spends the last 6 years of her life with Alzheimer's. We don't know the answer to that question, other than it's part of the fallen world in which we now presently live. We don't know why a child has to grow up with a very serious, debilitating disease, or why a dear friend of ours struggles with clinical depression, or why a family member wrestles with an addiction. So we share in the perplexities of this world. But as Christians, we're invited and encouraged to place a nevertheless beyond even the most disquieting of circumstances in our lives, beyond even the most tragic developments and the painful experiences. Because, you see, we are people of hope. We are not a people of despair, even in the most trying of circumstances. Brave words, Jack, right? Well, let me try to explain what I mean here. If there was ever a man who had the right to despair, it would be the Apostle Paul. If there was ever a person who had the right to say, "Why and why me, Lord?" it would be the Apostle Paul. He was a well-respected leader in the Jewish religious community. He had status and comfort and prestige. And then Jesus gets a hold of him on the road to Damascus. And what happens to Paul? You know, Paul becomes, he leaves behind what he had. He becomes this itinerant preacher, and he has this one singular passion, and that is to preach the gospel and plant little communities of growing Christ followers. And in the process of all of this, if you read Paul's letters, more often than not, Paul experiences difficulty from a life of ease and wealth and prominence to a life of hardship, significant hardship and difficulty. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, "I have been in prison more frequently. I have been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. So 5 times I've received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one," because they were only permitted 39 lashes by the Romans. "3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move." And then he continues and he says, "I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews who turned on me," my parenthetical explanation, "in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and I have been naked." And of course, if you know anything about Paul, throughout much of his life, a death sentence hung over him. In fact, Paul wrote the book of Romans, you know, from his prison cell. And he died. He was executed by the Romans. But in spite of all of this, in spite of all of this difficulty and hardship and pain and adversity that was so much a part of Paul's life, he refuses to give in. He refuses to allow the present circumstances, which more often than not, as I have said, were harsh, to determine his perspective on life and undermine his faith and his resolve in preaching the gospel and sharing his faith. So now, if I may paraphrase the words from the text here. And this is sort of the focus of this message. Let me read it this way. We are hard pressed on every side. Nevertheless, we are not crushed. We are perplexed. Nevertheless, we are not in despair. We are persecuted. Nevertheless, we are not abandoned. We are struck down. Nevertheless, we are not destroyed. I said earlier, if anyone had the right to despair, it would be Paul. If anyone had the right to say, "Okay, I've had enough. I'm done. I quit. It would have been Paul. And yet, in spite of what he had to deal with, he lives somehow with confidence and hope. See, even in jail, I'll just give you the scripture reference. It would be Philippians 4, verse 4. Even in jail, he ends up saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say rejoice. And notice, he didn't just say rejoice in the Lord. And he certainly doesn't say rejoice in the Lord when things are going well. But what he says is rejoice in the Lord always. And to make sure that we understand it and get it, he's saying, again, I will say rejoice. In another place, he wrote, we are more than conquerors. That would be Romans, the last part of Romans chapter 8. So do you hear the echoes of the word nevertheless in the background here? And then you have to ask, well, what was it that enabled Paul to make such bold declarations here in Romans chapter 8 or Philippians chapter 4? What enables you and I in the midst of seasons of hard times? And maybe that's a long season, or maybe you go in and out. But what enables us to have hope in the midst of adversity? You know, when our children get seriously ill and friends and family members don't do well and experience difficulty in their lives, or, you know, when we're perplexed and we just don't have answers to our questions and we cannot understand, because there are many things that occur also to us and our loved ones we simply cannot understand, right? You know that, right? I certainly know that. So how do we move from our anguish cry, why, to the faith-affirming nevertheless, or if you wish, the word but? And I want to suggest to you that it is by focusing on the big picture, because that's what Paul did. He looks at life from the eternal perspective. Look what he says here in Romans 4, these words which we read. Therefore, we do not lose heart, for our light and momentary troubles, which, by the way, so often don't seem very light and don't seem very momentary, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us, or maybe I'll just say, if you will, our troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but is on what is unseen. For what is seen, says Paul, is, if you look at the big picture now, temporary. But what is unseen is, well, that's eternal. But one of the problems is, you see, is maybe we'll just refer to it as a kind of our narrow, myopic vision. And here's the dynamic that we face, right? See if this makes sense to you. The greater the challenges, the greater the problems, the greater the difficulties that we face, the smaller our world becomes. And the smaller our world becomes, the larger our problems seem. Because we're focusing on what is causing hardship and pain. And it's easy to lose perspective and just to conclude and feel like, life is pretty bleak. And it's in those times when we need to refocus and look at the bigger picture. So, Sandra and I won't forget when our daughter decided to buy a telescope for her boyfriend. And it was no small telescope. This was a pretty nice thing. And so she bought this. And then on one night, when it was as cloudless as it was going to get, we set this thing up on the deck. And, best, because we're no experts. And so, we did our best to install this correctly, right, and set it up. And then when you look through the eyepiece, and it's all blurry. And it's crazy because, you know, this is like several hundred dollars. And you knew something wasn't right. And then you finally figured out how to focus it. And when you're able to focus that eyepiece, all of a sudden, what you're really looking for becomes crystal clear, right? But you have to focus it in such a way that it's focused on what's out there in the distance. So you got to learn how to focus that correctly. And that's what we need to do when life gets hard. We need to take our eyes off of what's close up, off of what's here and now. Do I really realize what I'm saying? Because we really can't do that because we're grappling with the here and now. Oh, yes, I understand that. But we also have to look at the big picture, and we need to see life as God sees it. We need to see it from an eternal perspective. You know, one of the things that has impressed me is the number of times that Paul has made reference to the resurrection. We're a week away from Easter now. But also in this chapter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let me put it on the screen right here in verses 13 and 14. He says, "For it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself." So in the midst of all of the difficulties, in the midst of the hardships that surrounds Paul in his life, Paul focuses his thoughts not on the adversity that he's facing, but on the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the promise that we share in that resurrection, and that at our death, we too will be raised to a new life where, you know, the things that we wrestle with now will be absent. There'll be no pain and hardship. It'll be the thing of the past. And Paul finds comfort, and he finds hope, and he finds renewed commitment to hang in there and to persevere, knowing that because of the resurrection, the experiences and the circumstances of this life, often painful and often perplexing, such as we just scratch our heads and we wonder why, but that these things are temporary. And the secret, says Paul, is to fix our eyes not on what is seen, not just on the immediate, but what is unseen, and to fasten our hope on the knowledge that God is yet in control, and that despite what comes our way, and sometimes in and through what comes our way, God is working out his plans and purposes for our lives or for people who somehow intersect in our lives, or for his broader plans and purposes for this world. And it's about in the midst of our head scratching and wondering why, how in this world, and why me, yet trusting that God is doing his good work somehow, and that in the bad, God is able yet to use it for good purposes and plans. That would be Romans 8 verse what? It'd be Romans 8 verse 28. In all things, God works for good. It doesn't mean that all things are good. Of course not. Some of what you have experienced, you say, how can this be? That's not what Scripture is saying. That's not what Paul is saying. But in the bad things, God is yet in control and is able somehow to continue His plans and His purposes for this world. That's the big picture that we need to keep before us. Hard to do, I know. Especially when our world shrinks and our problems become even larger. There was a little boy who was so enamored with a toy action figure who was a hero in an animated DVD film. Now, you've seen Toy Story, haven't you? Yeah. Multiple times with your children or with your grandchildren. This little boy, he loves his hero, and his heart beats fast when it appears in this video that he's in deep trouble and he's likely to meet his demise. And this little guy becomes so upset that he presses fast forward. And not just times two, but not just times four, but not just times six. I mean, he's on a mission to get to the end of this video. And when he finally gets there, he realizes that his hero is not only survived, but he's triumphed. And he's so relieved. And then he goes back to where he left off in the video, and he once again finds his hero in this awful predicament. But in a soft voice, he was overheard saying, "If only you knew what I know," to his hero. Because he knows the end of the story. Do you hear that? Do you hear that soft nevertheless in the background? We know the end of the story, and we have seen the end of the story. It's found in the pages of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And in the second to the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, here's the end of the story, and it goes like this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and there was no longer any sea." And as I asked in my Apostles' Creed class a couple of weeks ago, what does the sea represent for those who originally heard this? The sea represents utter chaos. That is the place of the adversary. That is evil. That is where all bad things happen. And Paul says, "There was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and will be their God. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" So now maybe we can go back to life where we are right now. and hang in there and persevere. We know how the story's going to turn out. As long as we live in this life, and as long as we live in this fallen world, there are going to be difficulties. There are going to be experiences and head scratchers, right? This world will continue to groan with its perplexities. But because we know the end of the story, we can say with Paul, nevertheless, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the hope that is ours. And we thank you again for assuring us this evening that we do not need to despair, because we share in the victory of Jesus Christ on that first Easter Sunday morning. Now, Lord, help us as we make our way through life and help us to never lose sight of the big picture. In Jesus' name, amen.